of Olives for a few weeks, and we're going to finish that up tonight and move into the actual city of Jerusalem, but there's so much that happened on the Mount of Olives, and we're going to talk about a few more of those things tonight, and a few more of those things that are going to be coming eventually. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are going to continue to happen on the Mount of Olives. And like I mentioned last week, if you want to come up here and look at that, it's a great diagram, the one behind the city of Jerusalem. But this is kind of all the Temple Mount area, and actually the look then would be from the top of the Mount of Olives. That's what you're looking down over the whole city of Jerusalem. So let me see if I can connect to this and make sure we have everything there. I'm not watching YouTube tonight, all right? All right. Let me get to this here. Good. Okay. This is where we ended last week, and this is, of course, the triumphal entry, or at least somebody's depiction of the triumphal entry, and I think it's probably pretty similar to what it would have looked like. That's a lot of what the city of Jerusalem looks like there with the brick walls and the fairly narrow streets and everything. I'm going to show you a lot of pictures of that, not tonight, but as we get a little bit farther into the city. We've got a lot of things to show you with those, and probably, I don't know, maybe another 3 or 4 weeks, we'll be all finished up with all of it, but I want to point out a few things here. In particular, we're going to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane tonight, and at least talk about the general area of where the Garden of Gethsemane is. So near the base of the Mount of Olives is the garden that's known as Gethsemane. Now, again, I've said this quite a few times, but the Catholics just went through and built churches on top of everything, and there's a church there where the Garden of Gethsemane probably is. And I think the same thing that I've said about most of these places is, you know, by the time they started building these churches, they still had a pretty general idea of where these things were because it hadn't been but 300 years, you know, 300 or 400 years. And so where they built them may not be the exact spot, but it's probably pretty close to where it's at. And this is kind of the same thing. Now, I'm going to point a few things out to you here. As we're looking at this, in fact, I'm going to try something here because I think I can do this. All right, we talked last week about the triumphal entry and the path that Jesus would have taken into Jerusalem from the top of the Mount of Olives, and you can kind of see it there. I'm going to see if this works. I've got a little like a little highlighter. Is that working? Can you see that? Okay, there you go. So that little path right there, I'm going to take that off so you can actually see it. But that path right there is where the where the triumphal entry, or where Jesus would have walked. Why is this not coming off now? Uh-oh. Now I'm just making marks on it. Hang on. Oh, I'm still making marks on it. What's going on here? I need to erase it. I don't know. It's not erasing. It was earlier, and now it's going to be difficult to not do it. All right, hang on. Bear with me on this. There we go. I did that on accident. I was trying to expand the picture. I don't know what happened, but all right, here we go. Now I can't zoom. Either way. All right, you see what we're looking at, though. I'll try to zoom in a little bit later. That area right there is the path that Jesus would have taken on his triumphal entry down into the city of Jerusalem, which where you can see all the tour buses and everything else, all right? This is kind of the bottom of the Temple Mount area on the eastern side. I'm going to show you several angles and several pictures of it for you so you can actually see it. I'm going to point this out now. I'm going to show you another picture with it. But you see all the graves, right? And this is kind of the edge of the massive cemetery that's there at the top of the Mount of Olives. This right here, does anybody remember what that is? Yeah, Dominus Flevit. We talked about that last week. That's the one that is the Lord wept, right? Jesus wept, but that's where they built the church to say that Jesus was standing in that spot when he wept over the city of Jerusalem. So this is the one that I showed you the pictures of last week of where you're standing in there and you can see out over the whole city of Jerusalem, see the place where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was at. We sang the Alas, and did my Savior bleed? That's where we were at. Okay, so then you make your way down this way. You come all the way down this path. This is the path that Jesus would have taken as he rode the donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And as you get to the bottom, this is pretty much the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and you then would enter into the city of Jerusalem. We'll point a few things out here and then move on, and these are the things that we're going to be talking about. This is the Church of all nations, and we'll talk about that. I'm just pointing it out here. This here is what's known today as the Garden of Gethsemane. So I will. I'm going to show you some more pictures of that. You know, before I actually saw the place, I don't think I ever pictured the Garden of Gethsemane looking like that. You know, when you picture it in your mind in the Bible, when you read it, it just, to me, I never thought that it would be just a tiny little spot like that. But, you know, and it could have been bigger during the time that Christ was there. But it's not tiny by any stretch, and you'll see some pictures as we go through it. But this is part of it. So the garden is probably in the general area of the ancient Garden of Gethsemane in Jesus' day. And, of course, a lot of those are olive trees. Most of them are olive trees. But this is kind of a point of that, pointing that out that I just mentioned to you, so where you can actually see it yourself. But there's the Dominus Flevit Church, the Path of the Triumphal Entry, Church of All Nations, Garden of Gethsemane. And this will kind of give you an idea of how big it is as well. These are all big travel tour buses, and you can see how tiny they look at the bottom there. So, I mean, picture a massive tour bus that will hold 60 or 80 people on it, and then set that next to the garden there, and you can see that it's not a tiny garden, but it's certainly not, at least in my mind, it's not as big as I thought it would be. But this is the path then, and I showed you this picture last week as well, but that's the path of the triumphal entry from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And as you're walking down that path, when you get near the bottom, that's when you basically, it pretty much dumps you right into the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this is another view of that. Here's the same thing here. All right, this is the bottom pretty much, and then you start your trek back up, and then this is the Temple Mount on that side. I'm going to show you some more pictures of it. When you're looking at it, especially from the Church of All Nations over to the Temple Mount, it just doesn't look like it's all that big. But this is the top of the Mount of Olives, and this is where we were before when I showed you all the cemetery, the headstones and the massive cemetery. And of course, this is the western side of the Mount of Olives. What's on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives at the top? Do you remember? Talked about it last week. Two cities that are on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. Bethany and Bethphage, right. And who was in Bethany? Lazarus and Mary and Martha, right? So Jesus spent a lot of time there. In fact, Jesus spent the night on the Mount of Olives many times, not even in the city of Bethany or Bethphage. And these are not it, but it's just on the other side of that. And I've showed you this picture from the air quite a few times, and it looks like concrete because of how many graves there are there. And that's just the very edge of that. So try to give you an overview of what we're looking at here as we move into it. This, then, is the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's maintained by the Church of All Nations. I showed you the picture of that just a little bit ago. This is the edge of the Church of All Nations, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But that's the Garden of Gethsemane, where you can go see it today. So the entrance there of the garden, and that's how you get in there. But as I mentioned, this is kind of right on the path that Jesus would have taken, and I don't know if the wall would have been there and all of that stuff when Jesus was there. Probably not. But that's, you can see, and you can kind of see how steep that is, and we mentioned that last week, how steep the path was that Jesus took on his triumphal entry as he left the Mount of Olives and went into the city of Jerusalem. But you can kind of see that right there, and again, it kind of dumps you right into that. And honestly, of all the places that I really would have liked to spend some time, it would have been the Garden of Gethsemane, and had an opportunity maybe to take some time and pray there. But we didn't have a great experience at the Garden of Gethsemane. We had one of the guys in our group had a camera, and he was just taking videos for himself, you know. But he had a little bit of a, he had a microphone on the top of it, so he could kind of record everything. And I don't know if one of the guards or whoever this guy was thought that maybe he was doing some kind of professional recording or something like that, and you're not allowed to do that. But our guide had just gotten done telling us, hold your stuff, make sure, he's like, people are going to try to, you know, separate you from your money, basically, and they're going to, you know, they might even try to rob you and whatever else. So if somebody approaches you, just ignore them and keep going. So this guy approaches, this security guard approaches the guy in our group and is like, hey, you know, trying to grab his camera and everything else, and he's ripping his camera away thinking this guy's trying to steal his camera. Well, then this guy got mad and started, he didn't speak hardly any English. He starts hollering at us in Hebrew, and, you know, and we don't know what he's saying. Well, then our guide realized what was going on, but he was trying to tell us about the Garden of Gethsemane and everything else. And so then he went back and they got into this big argument, and he was finally like, let's go, we're getting out of here, you know? And we were like, well, it was a great Garden of Gethsemane tour, you know? I'm sure that's what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know? So we went through it, but we didn't get to spend much time there. So I got some pictures and things. I'm going to show you those, but I'm still trying to give you a little bit of an overview of what this looks like, kind of from a lot of different angles. So again, this is where we were standing before when I took those pictures at the very top and showed you what the whole Temple Mount and everything looked like there. This is the Church of All Nations, Garden of Gethsemane. The Temple Mount would be about right here, and the wall goes this way. And that's the eastern side of the Temple Mount. I'll show you another picture of that in just a little bit. But the Garden of Gethsemane is where the suffering of Christ began. And a lot of those olive trees are about that size. They're massive. They've been there for a long time. And we'll talk about that in just a second as well. But Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives the night of his arrest. And that's where we're at in Matthew chapter 29, Matthew 26 and verse number 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, we read this verse this morning, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So this is interesting. Gethsemane actually means oil press. Now, olives were grown on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane was where they were pressed for the oil. And, of course, then being it was an olive orchard with an olive press in it, it became known as the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Oil Press. Olive press, basically, is what it was. And so this is what an olive press would have looked like. I showed you that when we were actually in Nazareth. They had one in Nazareth, and I showed you the video of how they actually pressed the olives and got the oil out of it and everything else. But olives were crushed on a press to release the oil from the seeds or the pits. The oil is actually in the seed of the olives. And so as they would crush it, the oil would come out. And I think it's interesting that Christ prayed three times, and they actually pressed the olives three times. Matthew 26, verse 44, and he left them and went away and prayed again the third time, saying the same words. Now, when it comes to pressing these olives, the first press is called virgin oil. That was used for the religious purposes, anything that they needed in the temple and all of that kind of stuff. The second press was used for cooking, for ointment, for healing. I had cooking again. The third press was used for oil lamps, lubrication, and that kind of stuff. And so three times they would press these olives and get this oil out of them and do what they could. And, of course, you think about what Christ went through on the Mount of Olives there and the way that he was just crushed under the weight of the agony of what was coming, knowing that he was getting ready to become sin for us, take the sins of the entire world. Could you imagine? And that's where I picture the Garden of Gethsemane here, Jesus somewhere in that area begging God to take that cup away from him, knowing that he was not going to, and being willing to let God do whatever God wanted to do, but somewhere there where Jesus prayed in agony, and it was here that Christ was pressed by demonic powers, but he didn't break, he didn't turn aside from God's will. How fitting that it would be called Gethsemane. Christ would be pressed here beyond measure, even to the point that the Bible says his sweat became like great drops of blood. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. This is kind of a parallel passage to this, but we read some other things in this passage that we don't find in the book of Matthew, and it's amazing to see what Jesus Christ went through. By the way, almost all of these are different pictures, so you can get an idea of how big the Garden of Gethsemane is. It's not a tiny little, you know, raised bed garden or something like that. It's a decent-sized garden, but to me, at least, just not as big as I always picture that it would be. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, the Bible says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And this is the place where that happened, where Jesus was just pressed beyond measure. I don't know of anybody that's ever sweat blood because they were in so much agony and they were being pressed so hard. But that's what Jesus did, and that's what he did for us. It was also there where Peter cut off the high priest servant's ear. In fact, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. We'll get there in just a second. Malchus was the name of the high priest servant, and how did he cut off his ear? You'd think if he was going to cut off his ear, that he would also cut off his shoulder and his arm and everything else, right? Peter pulls out his sword and cuts his ear off. But I think what happened is Peter was actually trying to cut his head off. And he swung like this, and the high priest servant ducked and just took the top of his ear off, right? And do you know what happened right after that? Jesus picked his ear back up and stuck it on his head and said, "Put your sword away, Peter. This is not the time for that," right? I mean, Peter was willing to go to the death. I mean, you can imagine, I'm sure. I mean, look at how many times they had tried to arrest Jesus and had tried to take him into custody already, and every time he got away from them. I don't think it was two or three people that came to try to take Jesus when Judas betrayed him that night. I think there was an army of people. And the fact that Peter was willing to pull out his sword and go, you know, one on however many it was with his sword is a pretty commendable thing. You know, and then just here a few hours later, he's denying Christ and pretending he doesn't know him. Were you not the one that just cut the high priest servant's ear off? I think people are going to recognize you, Peter. You just cut the high priest servant's ear off. But so this is where Peter did that as well. But then, led by Judas, of course, Jesus' enemies arrested Jesus on the Mount of Olives and took him away for his trial, and put that in quotations because it's not much of a trial. But as before the Jewish Sanhedrin, Pilate was the governor of Judea at that time. And I pointed this out to you before, but before we get too far into it and have to come back, I'm going to point this out now. Judas went and hung himself in the Field of Blood, which was south of the city of David. And it's called the Hill of Evil Counsel, but that's where Judas went and hung himself, there in the Field of Blood, when he realized that that he had betrayed innocent blood. And there are so many. Pilate, I find no fault in him. Judas, I've betrayed innocent blood. The centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. I mean, over and over and over and over and over, these people were starting to realize that Jesus was innocent, that he had done nothing to deserve what was happening to him. And Judas was one of those. He betrayed him with a kiss, and they gave him 30 pieces of silver, which was a decent amount of money, but then he tried to give it back, and they wouldn't take it, so he went and hung himself, and they used that money to buy a pauper's field where they could bury people that were too poor to be able to be put in their own grave. But this is basically where we're standing right here would be pretty much where that Hill of Evil Counsel was, where Judas hung himself. Here's the Mount of Olives. You come down this path here, and near the bottom is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And, of course, all of this is the Kidron Valley running down. We talked about this last week, the Hinnom Valley, or what's known as Gehenna, where the children of Israel sacrificed their own children to Baal, is right here, and this is where these two valleys come together down in this area. This here is the city of David. Of course, all of this is the Temple Mount, and I told you what you should be looking for is the Dome of the Rock. That's right there. But all of that is here, and where we're standing, basically right on this side, because it goes down and then it comes back up, and about right here is where the Field of Blood is, where Judas hung himself, and I'll show you that picture as well. So this is standing on the top of the Mount of Olives, okay? Here's the Temple Mount. Here's the city of David. Here's the Hinnom Valley. Follow that around, and there is where the Hill of Evil Counsel is called today. The Bible calls it the Field of Blood, but that's where Judas hung himself. And so there, in the shadow of the eastern side of the Temple Mount, Jesus was arrested. The disciples fled. But basically, where this picture is taken, I was standing pretty much in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus very easily would be able to see the Temple Mount. And right here, you can see just barely peeking out, that's the Dome of the Rock right there, the top of it. This is the Eastern Gate, and remember I told you before, all of this is a Muslim cemetery. And one of the Muslim conquerors, Saladin, actually put all those graves there because he knew that a Jewish Messiah would never go through a graveyard to enter into the gate. So not only did they seal the gate up, they put a cemetery out there in the front so that the Messiah would not be able to enter in through what he thought is the Eastern Gate. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But Jesus voluntarily surrendered to the Jews. And this is what we have in Matthew chapter 26, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, we know it's Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? Now do you notice what that said? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes. There was a whole host of people that were there to take Jesus. They said, are you coming after me like you would come after a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter was bold for about 5 minutes. Cut off the high priest's servant's ear, and when Jesus told him to put his sword away, he was gone. And so were all the rest of the disciples, and they left Jesus standing there by himself. Now, I think this is interesting, and this is I say conjecture. It's not conjecture. It's just for the sake of understanding what we're looking at here. In the Old Testament, one angel went and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. Remember that? In one night, he killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's army, and we actually looked at that when we were at Lachish. But 12 legions of angels would be 60,000. 12 legions of angels could have killed 11 billion people. Now, obviously, if God told one angel to go kill 11 billion people, he could do it, right? But if you think that one angel in that one night killed 185,000, and you multiply that by 60,000, he could have killed 11 billion people. That's more than the entire earth's current population. During the time of Christ, the population was only around 300 million. He could have killed all of them and 10 times, 50 times more if he wanted to, right? He didn't do it. And that's exactly the point that Jesus was making to Peter. Peter, if I wanted to right now, I could call 60,000 angels and they could come down and deliver me. But this is my purpose. This is why I'm here. If I called the angels to come and deliver me, then I wouldn't be fulfilling the purpose of why I came. Put your sword away. I don't need your sword. I've got all the angels on standby. If I called them right now, they'd come. So I think putting it into that perspective changes it just a little bit. But this is the Eastern Gate again, a little bit closer. And actually, I got it even closer than that. Maybe we can. I changed everything now, and I don't know why I can't zoom. But anyway, that's a little bit closer up picture of everything that we're looking at here. And of course, again, this is a little bit closer up, so you can really see the graveyard now. This is a Muslim graveyard, kind of built in the exact same way. See the Dome of the Rock right there as well. But this was the Eastern Gate, and it's completely closed up now, and has been for hundreds of years. But that kind of put it into perspective for you a little bit. And then this might help put it into perspective as well. This is standing on the Temple Mount, and there's a little section where you can kind of come down right near where that Eastern Gate is, and you can look through. And of course, what you're not seeing here is kind of this valley that goes down and comes back up here. But here's the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the Church of All Nations, which I'll point out to you again in just a minute. But this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And those olive trees, and you can see look how thick the base of some of those olive trees are. I mean, they're just massive, massive trees. Now, the existing trees are old, but they're not the trees that were there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus was actually praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because in 70 AD, what happened in 70 AD? They destroyed the temple, right? And in the process of destroying the temple, they also besieged Jerusalem. And all of those trees that were in the Garden of Gethsemane were cut down, along with every other tree in that whole area. And Josephus actually said that every tree within 12 miles, 10 furlongs of the city was cut down to build siege ramps and engines of war. So there's no reason that they would have left the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. It meant nothing to them that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though by that point the disciples and many others would have been there with Jesus and would have known the significance of the Garden of Gethsemane. They didn't have any say at that point. This was the Romans, and they didn't care. And so they cut all of those trees down. Now, the trees in the garden today are still around 900 years old, but they're just not the same trees that were there when Jesus was there. But look how, I mean, you can tell, I mean, look how big those trees are and how long they've been growing there. But those, that's what an olive tree looks like. And that's what a 900-year-old olive tree looks like. But to put this into perspective then a little bit, this is when, and where we have been and what we've been looking through here is the Garden of Gethsemane, and all this comes back this way a little bit, goes down and over, and this is just kind of the front corner of the Garden of Gethsemane. But this then is the Church of All Nations. And you walk down and you go into that. Now, the significance of the Church of All Nations is that it was built over the rock on which Jesus is believed to have prayed in agony the night before his crucifixion, where he would have sweat great drops of blood. And I told you that they built a church on top of everything. And so they thought, or somebody somehow pointed out, that this stone was the stone that Jesus prayed on top of. And so they built the Church of All Nations all over the top of it. And it's a big church. I mean, this is what it looks like from the front there, and you can kind of see people standing down there on the bottom. But I'll give you some a couple pictures of what the inside of it looks like. And I don't know why I can't zoom. I'll have to figure this out for next time. But anyway, this is some of the pictures of the inside of the Church of All Nations. And up in the front, which I'll show you in just a second, is where that stone is. And of course, being that it's a Catholic church, they have mass in those places all the time in Jerusalem. And, you know, people consider that to be a sacred place to have mass and everything else. And so they're doing it constantly. And but before we get there, it's the original mosaic floors from the 12th century at the very latest and all the way possibly to the 4th century or even earlier at the earliest. They've done excavations. In fact, even this year and last year, they were still doing excavations inside that church and finding things way deep down. I mean, because you got to remember then, these things, again, the 300s is when essentially Catholicism was formed under Constantine, and they started building these things in Jerusalem, especially because of the sacredness, if you will, of Jerusalem. And so they found remnants of old buildings there that would have been built on top of that and probably would have been a church dating all the way back to the 4th century. But of course, the Garden of Gethsemane was already there. The rock where Jesus prayed, if that's where he did actually pray and sweat great drops of blood, was already there. But this is the original mosaic floor that they found there. And of course, they've tried to match some of it around there. But the one that's in fact, this is a little bit closer up picture of it. It's a little bit of moisture on the back of the glass. That's what you're seeing there. But that's the original mosaic floor that's just thousands of years old. But that's there. Now, I was having a really hard time getting, I mean, there's just crowds and crowds and crowds of people around the front of this rock trying to look at it. I wanted to get a good picture with nobody in it. And so the priest came walking out of the back, and he said, "All right, we're going to ask everybody to go sit down in your seats. We have mass planned in like 2 minutes." And I was like, perfect, you know. So I waited around there for about 2 minutes. Everybody cleared out, and I stepped up and got a couple pictures. But that's what the stone, the bedrock, and this is actually, the bedrock is interesting because, you know, their excavations that they're doing now are getting all the way down to the bedrock. And that's where they're finding a lot of this stuff that's just really ancient. But That's bedrock. That's actually part of the Mount of Olives where they believe that Jesus prayed. And there's the priest that was getting ready to do the whatever service. But anyway, that's a little bit more of an angle of the actual bedrock. Is that the place where Jesus prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? I don't know, but it's probably very close to that place if it's not it. So a couple more things and we'll be done because Christ, in fact, turn over to Luke 24. We're going to look at Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, and then one other passage, and we'll be done. This is all about the Mount of Olives, and Christ ascended from the east side of the Mount of Olives toward Bethany. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, when he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, I mentioned that Bethany and Bethphage were right there at the top, kind of on the east side of the Mount, so it's the back side of the Mount of Olives. If you're standing there looking at the Mount of Olives, you're looking at the west side. All the pictures that I've showed you, where the Church of All Nations and everything else, that's the west side of the Mount of Olives. So the east side of the Mount of Olives would be just over the top of it, on the back of that, where Bethany and Bethphage were. But that's where Jesus ascended into heaven. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Sorry, Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, a Sabbath day's journey was much shorter than a regular day's journey because you were only allowed to walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath day. So it's a very, very short trip from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. They went, like the Bible says, toward Bethany. So I don't think they even made it all the way to Bethany. So you're right there on the top of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus ascended into heaven. When they saw him go, he said, why are you standing here? He's coming back. And they left and they went into Jerusalem, which was just a very short walk. And honestly, they probably would have very easily been able to see Jerusalem from where they were standing on the top of the Mount of Olives. So a couple other things and we'll be done. Now, this is interesting because after Christ returns, the topography of that whole area is going to be changed. The Millennial Temple, which is the third temple, and there's a lot of talk being a lot of talk that's going on right now about this third temple because they're prepared. They are ready to build the temple and within 2 months to have it completely built and doing sacrifices in this third temple and the Millennial Temple. But it's going to be built on a mountain above the city. We read that in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Christ is going to enter the temple from the east on the cherubims in Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. You want to write that down and go back and look at that later. I think that would be a very interesting study for you. But this is some of the things that are going to happen. A pure, sparkling river is going to flow from the temple to the east, and it's going to heal the region of the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is, I think, six times saltier than the ocean. So salty that nothing can live in it. And I've swam in it, and I've got it in my mouth, and I got it in my eyes. It's very, very salty. And, I mean, honestly, they say that if you were to drink one cup of water from the Dead Sea, it will kill you. That's how salty and acidic it is. But the Bible says in Ezekiel that the waters that are flowing from the Millennial Temple are actually going to heal the Dead Sea. And fishermen will be able to fish, and people will be able to do things on that. So the banks, and this is great verses in Ezekiel 47, but the banks on either side will be gardens of trees. The fishermen will catch fish. Very, very interesting passage if you want to write that down. I just don't have time to go through it tonight. Otherwise, I would. But Christ is going to return to the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation period. And so let's turn over to Matthew 24. And I've got one more verse to read after that, and we're done. But Matthew 24, verse 29. And so to put this into perspective again, okay, and actually, let me point this out because this is a really good picture. This here is obviously the Dome of the Rock, and this is massive. We're standing quite a ways back here. This is the Mount of Olives. This is the cemetery part of the Mount of Olives. Here is the Church of All Nations. Okay, come down here and you see all that stuff there. This, does anybody remember what that is? Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And what happened there? That's where Christ was crucified. And he was buried there as well. And I'm going to show you some pictures of the inside of that later, probably next week. But, not next week because we have our Bible conference, but the week after that. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29 says this, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Turn over to Zechariah 14. That's the last verse that we're going to look at. Zechariah, Malachi. So it's right there near the end. But when Christ returns to the Mount of Olives, it'll split to form a valley running to the east away from Jerusalem. And in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. This thing is going to split wide open when Jesus Christ comes back. And there's going to be a great valley there. And of course, then, all of those things that the Bible talks about in prophecy are going to start being fulfilled. And everything that the Bible says is going to happen during that time, including the river that's going to flow from the millennial temple with trees lining the banks. And it's going to heal the Dead Sea. And it'll be an amazing thing, I think, as well. But anyway, That kind of wraps up the Mount of Olives, and really the Mount of Olives is not just significant because of the things that have happened there, Jesus ascending from the Mount of Olives and coming back to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed, so many other things that happened there, but also from the Mount of Olives, and Jesus went there so many times throughout his ministry, and I hope that as you read through the Gospels, from now on, you'll get a picture of what this looks like in your mind, and you'll think that when Jesus went into the Mount of Olives to pray or to rest or whatever else, this is what you picture, because that's where he was going. Now, obviously, there's probably a lot more buildings on it than there were in the time that Jesus was there, but it's the same place. The land is the same, and this all land that Jesus would have walked on himself. And what an amazing thing that is to think about that. But the other thing about the Mount of Olives is it gives you a tremendous view of what the city of Jerusalem actually looked like and what Jesus would have seen when he was weeping over the city of Jerusalem and having compassion on those as sheep without a shepherd. And we're going to talk about a lot of this. The old city itself is basically, which it's hard for you to see from here. But the old city itself, we're going to look at a lot, split into four quarters that it's still there. It's still there the way that it was in Jesus' day. And obviously some things have changed a little bit, and it's expanded greatly beyond what it was in Jesus' day. But everything that was there in Jesus' day, for the most part, is still there. And it's really, really interesting to see that. So as we go forward with this, we're going to continue to talk about a lot of those different things and hopefully give you a greater perspective, not only in the Gospels, but on the ministry of Jesus when he was here on this earth and see exactly where he was. And there's a few places that we're going to show you pictures of that we went that our guide said this. I've read this in a lot of places as well. There's only a handful of places where you can say we know for a fact that Jesus stood right here and this is the stone that he would have been standing on because they know, they have so much evidence that this is the bedrock. This is where it was at. And so I'm going to show you a few pictures of places where Jesus undoubtedly would have stood. And it's still there. It's still there. Some of them are underneath the city now, and so Jesus would have stood in this place, but now you're standing above it. There's some places like that, like the Via Dolorosa, which is the path that Jesus took to carry the cross. The actual Via Dolorosa is under the Via Dolorosa now, and you can actually walk underneath there. We didn't get a chance to do that when we were there, but that's how far it goes under the city. So there's a lot of places like that where they say, we think this is probably what it is, and we can say with pretty much certainty that Jesus was here, but there's a few places they can say, we know, because this is the only place it could have possibly been, and this is the original. So I'm going to show you a few of those places as we get into it as well. What we're going to start with, though, next week is actually the garden tomb and show you what a tomb would have looked like and very possibly the tomb that Jesus would have been buried in. Or what it would have looked like, the tomb that Jesus would have been buried in, and then we'll show you the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where he was actually buried. So a lot of different things that we're going to continue on with, and I hope it'll be a help to your Bible study. But that's all we have for tonight. So let's pray, And if you want to come up afterwards and look at some of these diagrams and things, they're great diagrams, and give you a better picture. I know it's probably hard to see from where you're sitting, but we'll pray, and then we'll sing our song, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Again, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study out your word and to see these things, and hopefully give us a greater appreciation for these places where you were, and a greater understanding and a greater vision as we were reading through the Bible. To see it all come together. And I pray that you'd help us to be witnesses for you, the same way that you commanded the disciples all those years ago as you descended from the Mount of Olives. I pray that you help us to continue to be witnesses for you until you come back. Thank you again for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen.